Our scripture today comes from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, beginning at chapter 4. Paul writes, "I implore you then, I, a prisoner for the Lord's sake, as God has called you, live up to your calling. Be humble always and gentle and patient too, putting up with one another's failings in the spirit of love. Spare no effort to make fast with bonds of peace the unity which the Spirit gives. There is one body and one spirit, just as there is one hope held out in God's call to you. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But each of us has been given a special gift, a particular share in the bounty of Christ. And it is He who has given some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip God's people for work in His service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity inherent in our faith and in our knowledge of the Son of God, to mature personhood measured by nothing less than the full stature of Christ. We are no longer to be children tossed about by the waves and whirled about by every fresh gust of teaching, dupes of rogues and their deceitful schemes. Rather, we are to maintain the truth in a spirit of love. So shall we fully grow up into Christ, who is the head, and upon whom the whole body depends. Bonded and held together by every constituent joint, the whole frame grows through the proper functioning of each part and builds itself up in love." Friends, this is the Word of God, and it can be trusted. On Labor Day weekend, I always find myself in a quiet moment when I remember some of the jobs that I've had along the way. And I've been blessed to have many wonderful jobs, jobs with committed mentors, inspiring colleagues, administrators who were guardians of fairness, den mother office managers who told me for the good of the entire organization I needed to take more of my allotted vacation. And I am grateful for all of those people and their wisdom and their care. But on Labor Day, I find myself even more aware of those other jobs, the ones that didn't last very long, the ones I had for a summer or, you know, for a season, where my principal virtue was that I came cheap, came on time, and came sober. Because, like all of us, I've been blessed with some wonderful jobs, but I have also had some notably unwonderful ones, too. I think I've mentioned before my experience selling phone cards in the rain at the Army-Navy game. That was not a great job. Later that same year, I spent several weeks filing tax returns for people who had died. As some of you know, you still owe taxes for the portion of the year where you were alive, but filing your returns is kind of difficult when you're dead, so they have someone who does it for you. And my little portion of that work was to sit in an office with a large rubber stamp, marking tax documents with the words, "Final Return," in capitals all on the front page. That was not a great job. I did it 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, for 5 straight weeks. It's a tough way to earn a nickel. So I remember that one this weekend for sure. And the other one that I've been remembering was actually my very first job, which was running a cash register at the Boston Post Road McDonald's in Clinton, Connecticut. I was 16. And it was a classic summer job. I mean, I had to go to the high school. I didn't go to that high school, but I had to go there and in order to meet whoever you met and get the little blue 4x6 card that was my State of Connecticut working paper, which I had to supply with the paperwork for my very first W-2. That was kind of exciting. My friend Tom had a job at Chuck E's Gas and Go on the Post Road in Guilford. We thought of Guilford as sort of more uptown compared to Clinton. But his orientation to the job involved things like what to do in the event of a holdup. Things were not quite that intense over at McDonald's in Clinton, I'm happy to say. I was working with one of my other friends, Josh, and in fact, he is the one who had sort of scoped out the whole situation, and he'd done great. The cash register at a McDonald's does most of the thinking for you. Your job, at least in 1986 when I was there, your job was mostly about trying to smile your customers into getting some fries or an apple pie. I won't speak for Josh, but for me, it didn't take me long to decide that other than that, I could kind of be on autopilot doing this job. And it seemed like my $4.25 an hour was going to be easy money. And it probably, maybe it would have been. Except for Betty. Betty started the same week we did. And technically, I suppose, she was also a summer hire, but she wasn't like us. We rode to work on bikes or in my grandmother's old car. Usually, by the time we flew into work at 30 seconds before our shift began, Betty was already standing at her register ready to go. She was older. I mean, the age of our moms, which was like 44... More to the point, she seemed to us to be humorless, by the book in a way that it felt like you didn't have to be by the book at this place, but she was. One time during our first couple of weeks, some friends of mine and Josh's came in during lunch, and they made a point of standing in our line and ordering something complicated and pretending to change their minds a lot until I finally said something like, "You guys quit being jerks," and I threw their money back at them. And they laughed. Betty didn't laugh, though. As soon as they were gone, she turned to me sharply and she said, "You know, the other customers don't appreciate that kind of thing." I didn't say anything. I felt angry. I felt sheepish. So you can imagine what we thought when it came out a little over a week later that Betty had already been promoted to the new shift manager. This was not good news. Periodically, the owner of the franchise, Mr. Sparrow, would breeze through, and if he saw someone standing around, he would give you a smile and hand you a damp cloth and say, "Son, if you have time to lean, you have time to clean." Betty adopted this as her personal slogan. And she wasn't around, but the problem was, of course, she was around a whole lot more than Mr. Sparrow. And she didn't say it with a smile when she said it. She said it with a good, long, "I'm looking at you" kind of mom look. My visions of easy money faded quickly. And I'm sorry to say, my 16-year-old acute antennae for fairness and unfairness began to quiver. My sense of resentment began to rise. And then one day on our way home after our shift, about a mile from McDonald's, we noticed Betty walking along the side of the road with her uniform over her arm and a large to-go bag in her hand, which was a distinct no-no. Now, we were the kind of boys who were always taught to stop, but she was, you know, mean. She was old. She was Betty. We didn't stop. Then the next morning, we must have uncharacteristically gotten to work a little bit early because, again, we saw Betty walking the other way toward work, same as before, uniform over her arm, which seemed funny. As it happened later that morning, her husband came in to the restaurant. And Mr. Sparrow, the owner, happened to be there. And to my surprise, he went over and shook the man's hand and went behind, got him a full breakfast without ringing it up, which is something I had never seen before. Sometime not long after that, he was back. And this time it was just after the lunch rush, but he had two kids with him. And again, one of the managers nodded hello and went behind the counter without a word and filled up a tray with Big Macs and Happy Meals and handed it over without ringing it up. And I began to realize that there must be more to the story. I began to realize that there must be more to Betty than what it was I thought I'd seen. And I began to realize that how this job in the summer of 1986, how this job fit into our lives was very different when you were a 16-year-old trying to get money to go to the movies, or someone much older. And I began to recognize just how hard it can be to get by, whatever the reason, whatever it was that got you there. And I saw also, and most importantly of all, I saw what it looked like when someone came alongside you in the quiet way that some people do so well and found a way to treat this person with dignity. We never did come to love Betty. Betty did not want our love. Now that I'm older than she was, I really get it. Betty was 100% right. We were jerks. We were kids. But after we learned a little more of her story, after some of those pieces began to be in front of us, we did respect her, both to her face and behind her back, and I'm glad that we did. Because we were in the presence of something that was much bigger and much more serious, also much kinder than we realized. We heard a little earlier in the service from Martin Luther about every job being a sentry post assigned by God. And thinking back on that summer that I worked at McDonald's, I can't say if Mr. Sparrow was or is a religious person, much less a Christian, but he was standing his post. It's actually hilarious. About 2 years ago, I went back into that McDonald's, and who was there but Mr. Sparrow, like little gray Mr. Sparrow now. And I was like, "Mr. Sparrow?" And he was like, "Yes." And I said, "I worked here in the summer of 1986, and Mr. Sparrow should go into politics," because he's like, "Oh, yes, I remember you." And I was like, "I'm sure you don't. I was only here for just that summer, but I can prove to you I worked here." He said, "Well, how can you do that?" And I said, "If you have time to lean, you have time to clean." And he was like, "You did work here." He was standing his post. And in her own way, maybe Betty was standing her post too. And I hope that in the intervening years, I have learned something from their grace and from their grit about how to stand my post. We're so quick to talk about vocation as finding our gifts, as a process of finding out what it is that God or fate or our genetics have particularly equipped us to do. But in our hearts, I think we know finding our gifts is only the beginning, because it's how we use them that is the key. And in the fullness of the divine economy, God gives us both the gifts and that choice of how to use them. How it is we will attempt to stand our post. As we heard this morning, the Apostle Paul writes, "So these were the gifts God gave, that some were called to be apostles, others prophets, others evangelists, others pastors and teachers. Their job is to give God's people the equipment they need for their work of service, and so to build up the body of our King. Whatever we do, wherever we do, may we give God's people the equipment they need for their work of service. For if we do, we can be fairly sure we have been true to our work of service, to our own vocation. And that is holy work indeed. If you let it, almost any form of labor can become a labor of love. And it just might make our post into an outpost of the kingdom." Amen.